One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away into the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, and had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement as it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of the God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Louis. That was excellent, excellent Bible reading there. So hi, everyone. It's great to be with you tonight. It's my second sermon of the evening. So, you know, hopefully I'm on a roll. You can tell me afterwards if I'm not, but sure. So, Revelation 21. Who would ever force a person to preach on this passage, I wonder? Anyone like to preach instead of me? You know, when I was reading this passage, I mean, this book, churches hardly ever preach on this book. I missed the module on this book when I was in theological college because I was in Ireland. And every time I read this book, I think, Lord, I really want to know what this means. Help me. And when I read this passage, just a story came to mind. And I want to ask you, have you ever wanted to be in a movie? Not actually an actor in a movie, but like in a movie. You know, like in, I don't know, name a good movie where they go somewhere. Where? No, that's not a real place. So, like, okay, so like in 2005, I went to Texas. And I love, and I think this was around the time when, you know, everybody was watching those movies, Bring It On, and those movies, or was that earlier? Anyway, I'm just going off the story. Anyway, I always really wanted to be at an American football game, because when I watched them on TV, it just seemed like there was so much energy and excitement at these games. And when I watch them on TV, I think, I'd love to be there. I'd love to be there and feel what that feels like. And you know, as a Northern Irish person, you know, hope for the best, expect the worst. You know, you never really think things are going to be the same in real life, do you, as you see on the TV? Well, I went to Texas to a place called San Marcos, and I have friends who live there, and Texas State. the university is there, and I got to go to a football match at Texas State, and it was like being in a movie. No joke of a lie. The band came out and they were all marching and doing all their stuff, and then the football team ran out and there was smoke and fire and everything shooting up and people were eating hot dogs and, you know, that cheese that you can pour out, and, you know, it was just like being in a film. It really, really was. And I think that that's a bit how I approach this passage, where I'm like, I would really love to be in it. I'd love to be John. I would love to be the one who the angel was showing all these things to. I would love to be the one who could understand all this. And I've worked very hard over this week trying to understand all this. And what I'm going to do this evening is I'm just going to go through the passage and just throw a few thoughts out there as to what the different areas could mean for us. So, as I said, the book of Revelations is one of the most difficult books to understand in the Bible. And it's full of imagery, you know, of the metaphor and imagery. And when you read it, you almost have to switch your brain into a different part of your brain to kind of be able to understand it. You see, in our passage, the future, according to Revelations chapter 21, isn't that we're just going to disappear up to heaven. I was disappointed when I realised that wasn't going to happen. But that the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, will come down to earth. And so that God will dwell with us. But in a new heaven and a new earth. So we're not going to weirdly float up to heaven. What's actually going to happen is God will come down and he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we will dwell with that in him. We will integrate with him. And heaven and earth will finally be united as one. So, verse 9. One of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come with me," and this is where we start, "I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So he took me to the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem descending out of heaven. The holy city of Jerusalem, the bride descending out of heaven. Now, in my research, I have learned that in the Bible, when people talk about land, they're talking about a lot more than just land. Right? Place and land is very significant in the Bible. In Genesis, when God made the covenant with Abraham, his covenant was for offspring, but it was also for land. When the Israelites were in exile, they left the place that they were and they went to a different place. And the promises in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that talk to the Israelite people about being restored to God, they're being restored to a land. "I will give you back your land. I will bless you with the land. You will go into the promised land." It doesn't all mean land. There is a greater significance than just a place, than a physical place. It's almost like it is a relationship. So when the Israelites turned away from God, they didn't get to the promised land. It took them a longer time. They didn't make it to the promised land. When they went into exile because they rebelled from God, they lost their land. So land is a really important thing. And I've not followed my notes. And Jerusalem is a significant place as well, because this is where the temple was. This is where God dwelled. This is where the Holy of Holies were. We'll talk about the Holy of Holies later on, but this is where the Holy of Holies were. And when Jesus was describing what would happen to him when he died and rose again, he talked about the temple. He used it as a metaphor. So place in this passage means more than a physical space. It means more than that. It almost means, it's almost like a covenant and a relationship. It's more than just a place. And verse 11, it shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone. The city shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone. Can I be in that movie, please, and see that? I would love to see that. Irenaeus describes the glory of God as a man fully alive. And I believe that in this passage, when he talks about the glory of God, he is talking about the union between God and his people in that final time. Glory will come. And glory means several things, but when I think about it, it's going to be glorious. Like, it's just going to be, you're just going to feel that elevation, glorious feeling. The city was walls were broad and high, and 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes, and think about this, I'm saying 12 a lot, 12 tribes of angels. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west, 12. The walls of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12. 12 is no accident. You know, 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, 12 disciples. I wonder if Judas Iscariot's name is going to be one of those 12, or if it's going to be the guy who replaced him in the book of Acts. That's something to think about, isn't it? The number 12 in the Bible is used 187 times. And it represents, in most cases, the number of perfection and the number of authority. So already we're getting this view of this is going to be a glorious, perfect place. And the walls are broad, the walls are high. And they give an image of us being safe. It's a safe place, a secure place, a place where we will dwell with God in glory. We will become one with God in glory. So the angel who talked to me held in his hand a measuring stick to measure its gates and its walls. And when he measured it, he found that it was as square, as wide as it was long, and blah, 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 with the length. And it was thick. Yeah. So it was wide and it was long and it was a cube. What are cubes? They are perfect, aren't they? A perfect shape. As wide, as long, they're perfect. They measure the same anyway how you measure them. What else does this make you think about? It makes you think about the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was as wide as it was long. And I looked up the reference in the Old Testament. I forgot to write it down. But it was as wide as it was long. And that is where the presence of God dwelled. So the significance of the measuring is pushing the point that this is where the presence of God is. This is where the presence of God is going to be. The walls were made of jasper and pure gold, clear as glass, precious stones. Good job at reading all those names, actually, well done. I'm not going to try, but you did a really good job. He is describing in this passage the existence of something that we just cannot imagine. I mean, some of these stones, I don't even know what they are. You know, and you Google them, all precious stones. He's describing something that we can't imagine. The people of God made new. How can you describe that? Here we go. Here's an interesting bit. Verse 21, the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl, and the main street was as pure as gold, clear as glass. Pearl. Where else in the Bible do we have talk about a pearl? The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. So this all connects all together. It all connects. Because in that parable that Jesus told, he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. He was talking about the kingdom of God where God dwells with his people. That's what he was talking about. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city didn't need a sun or a moon, for the glory of God illuminated the city, and the Lamb is the light, and the nations will walk in the light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory, and its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1. God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is Jesus. And in John chapter 1, John is talking about who? Jesus. So we're being told here that God, Jesus, will be the light, and we will dwell with him, and there will be no night. And night is very important, because when we think about in the Bible and in movies and in life, bad things happen at night. Darkness conceals people. Judas, he left at night. Peter, he denied Jesus at night. Stuff happens at night, but in the new city, when we dwell with God, there will be no night. We will be safe and secure in the glory of God. Verse 26, and all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is perfection. This is the hope of restoration. And how do we get here? By having our names in the Lamb's book of life. And note that in this context, the Lamb is Jesus. This future holy city is available to all who put their lives in the hands of Jesus. And I was going to finish my talk there, but I'm not. I'm learning from the best, I'll tell you that. So as we pull this whole story all together into this one moment, if you study this really carefully, you can see that from the beginning of time is the whole of creation throughout the Bible. The whole thing has been moving towards this point. The creation is restored. God's people are restored to him. We live in safety and security. There is no night. And this is the not yet of our now. This is the kingdom that is to come. This is the hope that we live for. A lot of people have this image, and I had this image for a long time, of when I went to heaven, I would just be standing in this massive big hall, looking at a bright light with hundreds of thousands of people singing holy, 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 over and over and over and over and over again, forever. And it didn't really fill me with that much joy, you know? You know, boys, it wouldn't fill you with joy. Have to sing forever and ever and ever and ever. But actually, the real hope of heaven is that we will be with God. We will be united to him, in his glory. And it will be a perfect place. We'll be in his presence, and it will be a perfect place. But what about now? In 2019, I don't want this evening just to be about a lovely story of what's going to happen eventually. You know, sometimes we always need to be able to take stuff home with us. We always need to be able to take hope home with us. It's great for me to tell you all this. It was great for me to study all this. But actually, when I got to the end, I thought, this is really great. But what about me? What about right now? What do I need? What do we need in 2019? What do we need when we're going to a general election in a few weeks? Like, what do we need? What do we need to know? See, I want restoration right now. I am an impatient person, and I want God to restore my life right now as I stand here. And that's why we pray. We say the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. We ask for it all the time. Because actually the longing of our hearts is for this to be a lived experience for us right now. I want to live in the presence of God right now. I want to know the glory right now in my life. In Colossians 1, verse 20, it says, speaking about Jesus, it says, "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." And here we go. And as usual, like every good sermon, we come back to the main event. Because it all began with him. In the beginning was the word Jesus. And it will all end with him as well. And he is right in the middle. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that gives us hope. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that enables us to live in the fullness of what is available to us right now. We don't need to hold back and sit down and say, "Great, well, that's going to happen someday and that's wonderful, you know. Good, thank you for that." We need to press on. Our faith is not, a passive one. It's not waiting for, the glory bus to come along. It's a real act of faith, and we have to press on, and we have to press in, and it's hard work. We know that as followers of Christ, we need to strive and press on. And I've just written a reflection about striving and about perseverance, Paul writes in Hebrews, he's like, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." And that's a sign of perseverance. He has persevered. He has won the prize, which is the righteousness of God, which is living in glory, in the glory of God is the prize. "Not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take a hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me." This is a promise and a presence and a reality that God is taking hold of you for. Our jobs are to take hold of him. That's what we have to do. We have to take hold of him. I want to be in glory with God, and I will take hold of him so that I will be there, so that that's where I will end up. Will you? And it's time for us as a church to wake up and take back what is rightfully ours and to actually know this is our hope. This is our hope. Our hope is not a nice retirement. Our hope is eternity with Christ. That is the hope. That is the hope. What do you think? I mean, it's a really interesting, passage to get your teeth stuck into and to talk about it and to talk about hope. But what will this mean for you in your life, in your day-to-day? Will you press in to take a hold of what Christ Jesus has took a hold of you for? Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord Jesus, that this eternal the vision is for us, Lord, and it's for each of us in here, Jesus. And you have called us each by name, Lord. And this is what you want. You want us to live with you, to be restored to you, Lord, in glory for all of eternity, Lord. And I just say this evening that we want that, Father. We want that, Lord, and we just pray, Jesus, that you would help us this night to press on and to take a hold of you, Lord. We just ask you to come, Holy Spirit, and help us, Lord. Amen.